Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. For the month of July, we have been looking at a few of the parables that Jesus taught while he was ministering on earth. And as we've said every week, a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. And these aren't just Bible things. In our world as well, we see these sort of things with stories like the boy who cried wolf and the tortoise and the hare. These are stories that we tell to our children because they teach moral lessons. And when you read through the Bible, what you find is that Jesus did this same sort of thing, but not just for children and not just to teach moral lessons. Jesus taught nearly 40 different parables. And every one of them was designed to teach in some way how the way that things work in the world that we're used to operate differently when God's in charge. In our world and in our culture and in the circles that we run in, we're all used to things working a certain way. Our world believes a certain way, thinks a certain way, acts a certain way. And Jesus used these parables to illustrate how many of the ways that we are used to things working in our world may be different from how God would have us think and act and live. And as the saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words. Jesus would paint pictures with these stories to show us some of the differences of how things might work that we are used to and how God would design them to work. So in every one of these parables that we've been looking at in this series, Jesus shows us another aspect of life where we are challenged to think and believe and act a little differently. And the parable that we looked at last week, the one about the great banquet, is a parable that we're going to take a second look at this morning. So if you have a Bible with you or a phone with a Bible on it, you could open up to Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to be this morning, Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But if you weren't with us last week, let me fill you in a little bit on what we saw from Luke chapter 14. At the very beginning of this chapter, we find out that Jesus was invited to a dinner party. In verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees." And this wasn't just any kind of dinner. Jesus was invited to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And in that culture, Pharisees were very important people in the Jewish community. And this particular Pharisee was not just a regular Pharisee, he was a ruler. Another translation of this parable calls him a prominent Pharisee, which means in that world, this guy was a big deal. So the dinner that he was hosting was also a big deal. There would be plenty of other prominent people in attendance. And it's at this particular dinner that Jesus takes the opportunity in front of all these prominent people to tell parables. So Jesus isn't hosting the party, he's not throwing the party, but while he's at the party, he starts to tell a parable about another party. And here's the parable that Jesus told at that party. This is the parable that we spent the majority of our time looking at last week. Jesus says, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled.'" And that's the parable that Jesus told at the party. And in this parable, God is the man who throws the big party, who throws the big banquet. But the people that he invited didn't take his invitation seriously. They all came up with a bunch of excuses why they couldn't come. And each one of these excuses shows that this party was not a priority for them. So instead, this party gets filled with outsiders and outcasts and misfits and the poor and the blind and the lame, a whole collection of people who would never be expected to be at a party like this. And in Jesus' parable, all of the people who you would expect to be at a party like this, all the people who did get invitations, Jesus says, "I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Jesus says, when it comes to God's banquet, the excuse makers, the ones who didn't take their invitation seriously or didn't make God's invitation a priority, they are the ones who will miss the banquet. And last week, we spent a lot of our time talking about all the excuses that people like us make in our commitments to God. That even though we don't mean to do it, and even though we have the best of intentions, sometimes the commitments that we make to God get put off because of all the other things that we have going on in our lives. And last week, I confessed to you how bad I am at responding to RSVPs that I get in the mail. Whenever I get an invitation in the mail, I automatically read it, and then I throw it on the counter, and I promise I'll get around to it. And then other stuff gets piled up on top of it, and before you know it, the RSVP is too late. This is kind of what we do with our commitments to God. We let other stuff pile up, and even though we have the best intentions, even though we never meant to, we sometimes neglect our commitments to God. And this parable is an invitation by Jesus to take our invitations from God seriously, to make them a priority rather than just an intention. Just this last week, I got several messages from you guys reminding me to send in that RSVP that I received in the mail last week. So I'm happy to report this morning that after much peer pressure and stern rebukes from you all, I have successfully RSVP'd on time, first time ever. Thank you for your accountability. Thank you. Now this morning, one of the reasons that I want to look at this parable another time is because there are a couple aspects of what Jesus is teaching here that I believe challenge some of the ways that we might be used to thinking and believing and acting in our world. And one of the first things might be this idea that when Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, he uses the image of an invitation to a party. And this right here might challenge the way that you are used to thinking about what Christianity is like. It definitely challenges the way that the world we live in thinks about Christianity. Because people in the world that we live in look at Christianity and think, a party? More like a prison. With all the rules and the restrictions and the do's and the don'ts. Isn't that how our world tends to look at Christianity? Like a prison rather than a party. Well, Jesus, when talking about what it's like to be part of God's kingdom, he uses the picture of a man who threw a giant party, a great big banquet, and he invited many people to it. And in this parable, the main point is that the invited guests, they didn't take their invitation seriously. Because of those guests, if they had taken their invitation seriously, if they had made this invitation a priority, then they would have done everything differently leading up to the party. If they really had taken this invitation seriously, then they would have found a different day to go buy a field, right? If they really had taken this invitation seriously, then they would find another time to examine oxen. If they had really taken this invitation seriously, then they would have coordinated with their new wife. They would have marked it on the family calendar that on this day, we are going to a party. You see, when you make something a priority, it automatically reorders everything that you do in relation to that priority. And we all know that this is true in our everyday life, even here in Pittsburgh. I follow Juju Smith-Schuster on Instagram, the wide receiver for the Steelers. Last winter, after the season, Juju posted a video of himself snowboarding. And when you looked at the comment section of the video, all the Pittsburghers were chiming in outrage. Juju, what are you doing? Juju, how dare you? Juju, why are you snowboarding when you get paid millions of dollars to be a wide receiver? Juju, what do you think you're doing? We have games to win in September. And all these comments are actually good Yinzer theology. Because what they are saying is, don't let what is most urgent jeopardize what is most important. Because you might feel like snowboarding right now, Juju. And it's the off season, and you're allowed to do what you want. You have your freedom, but you worked your whole life to make it to the NFL. Why would you risk it all over something as small in comparison as snowboarding? And all the Yinzers and all of us can clearly see that when it comes to Juju Smith-Schuster, giving up snowboarding is not a prison sentence. It's a matter of priorities. And when Juju got that invitation to the NFL, that invitation reordered all the other priorities in his life. And to some, the do's and the don'ts and the restrictions that apply to him, it might look like a prison. But in reality, those are just small sacrifices made in pursuit of a greater endeavor. In the same way, the kingdom of God might look to some like a prison. But to followers of Jesus, they are just small sacrifices made in pursuit of a greater endeavor. And Jesus' parable here teaches us that we have been invited to God's party, and that invitation should reorder how we think and how we live and how we act until that party starts. So this morning, I want us to look at some of the ways that when we take God's invitation seriously, when we make that invitation a priority in our lives, it will reorder everything else. And I think this reordering is seen in two specific ways from what Jesus is going to show us this morning. First, a new mindset that leads to, second, a new question. That's what I hope we see today, a new mindset and a new question. Let's start with the mindset. At this party that Jesus was attending, and not only did he tell this parable about the great banquet, it wasn't the only thing that he said at the party. Before the banquet parable, we see this in verse 7. It says, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. As we learned last week, in Jesus' day, rather than having your name on a little card that sat in front of your place setting at a party like we do, in Jesus' day, everybody sat themselves at parties. And like every party, there are some seats that are better than others. And the better seats were reserved and dedicated for the most prominent people. So what everybody would do at these parties is they would show up, they would survey the room to see who was there, and then based on who was there, they would find a seat accordingly. So with that in mind, Jesus says this. He says, when you are invited by somebody to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest somebody more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now, like we said last week, what Jesus is saying here just seems to be really good party advice, and that seems to be what Jesus is doing on some level. That's why he says, when you are invited to a party, it's better if you're asked to move up a seat than if you're asked to move down a seat. Because if a party like this, you were asked to move down to a lower seat in front of everybody at the party, that would be regrettable, wouldn't it? Every single one of us, if we were in that situation, we would all wish that we could have a do-over about the seat that we chose. And since there aren't very many do-overs in life, Jesus says, but when you are invited, instead go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit with you at table. So, when going to a party, Jesus says, when you're choosing your seat, a good rule of thumb would be to choose the lower seat. Because if you do that, at the very least, you will stay in the seat that you're used to, and at the very most, you'll be asked to move up and be honored in the presence of everybody. See? Good advice. But choosing the lower seat, especially in Jesus' day, was also making a statement. And the statement that you are making by choosing the lower seat is that you are declaring that everybody in the seats ahead of you are more important than you are. And if you're anything like me, that might be easier said than done. Because sure, there might be some people at the party who are appreciative and grateful, and they'll recognize the gesture that you're making, and they'll receive it with grace and love. You tell them, hey, why don't you take my seat? I'll move down. And you say, no, I insist. You move up and I'll move down. And then you'll feel good about yourself because you'll see the smile on their face that your gesture was well received. Sure, that could happen. But then there are other people. And if your life is anything like mine, there are always other people. The kind of people that rub you the wrong way. The kind of people that treat others the wrong way. But these kind of people, they always seem to get away with it. And they always seem to advance and succeed in spite of it. And sometimes, even though we'll never admit it to people, deep down inside, there are some people that we secretly hope will someday get theirs. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'm the only sinner here today. Now, applying Jesus' advice here to those kinds of people is not as easy as it sounds. Choosing the lower seat for people like that would be a real struggle for me. With white knuckles and a red face, I would choke on the words. Here, take my seat. I insist. I'll move down. You could move up. And then rather than receiving it with grace, people like this, they might say something like, you're right. You'll move down where you belong, right? Do you know any people like this in your life? where choosing the lower seat for them would be this kind of painful. So can you see how Jesus' advice about how we should conduct ourselves when we're invited to a party might actually be really hard to do? But here's the thing. We have been invited to a party, to God's party. And if we're going to take that invitation seriously, then it's going to reorder some parts of our lives. And Jesus says, including this one. For followers of Jesus, for those who have received an invitation to his party, we are the kind of people who choose the lower seat. And Jesus is not just telling us to do this. He actually showed us what it looks like to do it. In the book of Philippians, we read this in chapter 2. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Doesn't this sound exactly like what Jesus just told us to do when he said, "Choose the lower seat"? Goes on to say, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This verse is saying that in the same way that we think about our own interests and then act toward those interests on our behalf, he says we should also be doing that for other people as well. We should be thinking about the interests of other people, and then we should be acting towards their needs on their behalf. Do you see that in the verse? And here in Philippians, it says that this sort of thing shouldn't just be an every now and then kind of thing, but it says that it should be a mindset. It says, have this mind among yourselves. Definition of a mindset is this: a mental attitude that determines how you will interpret and respond to situations. A mindset is the lens by which you look at everything that happens in your life and everyone that comes into your life. And this verse is saying that this lens, this mindset, is going to determine how you respond to everybody and how you respond and interpret everything that happens in your life. And Philippians is saying that the lens by which the mindset you should have that should interpret everything in your life is this: let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The mindset that this verse is describing is having your mind set on the needs and the interests of people other than yourselves. Or, as Jesus puts it in his parable, because you've been invited to God's banquet, you need to choose the lower seat. Put the needs and interests of other people ahead of your own as if they are more important than you are. So do you see how that's the new mindset that Jesus is calling us to? So that's the mindset part of it. And when we start to apply this mindset into our life, what it will do is it'll create a new question for us to live by. A question that Jesus also alludes to in this party that he's attending. At the very same party, Jesus also says this. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Now, in order to fully understand what Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand that Jesus is making an observation about how things work in the world that he lives in. And everybody that Jesus is originally talking to here, they know exactly what he means when he says this. Because in their world, in their culture, parties like this one, they are not, you don't just go to those things for entertainment. You aren't invited to those things just to spend time with people. These kinds of parties were essential for business, for commerce, for livelihood. And these are the parties where people made arrangements. It's where people would seal deals. It's where people would butter people up for future requests. In our world, we call this kind of stuff networking. If you get invited to a party, don't be surprised if that invitation leads to a partnership in the future. Like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thing. So maybe that's why Jesus got invited to this party in the first place. But what Jesus is doing here is he's uncovering a motivation for why people extend invitations to the people that they do. And oftentimes in Jesus' world, and also in our world, there is this little question that forms inside every single one of us. And this question influences the kind of people that we allow to surround us, and it influences how we treat the people that are around us. And that little question that shows up in every one of us is this: what can they do for me? What was really evident in the party scene in Jesus' day is that the guest lists were always full of people who had something to offer to the host. Invitations were more readily extended to people who could provide some sort of equity to the one who invited them. And when we think about it, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of do this same thing too. We tend to gravitate towards people and treat people differently who have a lot to offer. Whether it be resources or business ventures or status or something like that. Notice how in the parable he says rich neighbors. Jesus doesn't say any neighbors. He points out the rich neighbors. And the reason that you invite rich neighbors is because deep down you hope that their richness rubs off on you, right? How many of us have sent out a graduation invitation or an invitation to a wedding reception, not because you're super close to that person, but because you heard they might be a good gift giver? Come on, we do this. But it's not just rich people who have stuff to offer to us. We do the same sort of thing to people who have status. We tend to treat prominent people differently. When I was working at a Starbucks in South Carolina, they were filming a movie in our city. And you have never seen a grande cappuccino made with such care and precision than when it's being made for Justin Timberlake. But it's not just rich people, and it's not just people with some sort of celebrity that have something to offer to us. On a much smaller level, on a much more personal scale, we all tend to gravitate towards friends, family, people who are the closest to us. And the reason that we do this is because these kind of people, the ones who are closest to us, they also have something that they can add to our lives. And it might not be money or status or things like that, but the people who are closest to us, what they do add to our lives is comfort, security, familiarity. That's why we have the term homesick. Because when you are away from the comfort and the familiarity of home, you miss it. So when Jesus says, do not invite your friends and your relatives and your neighbors to your parties, he's not telling us to never, ever do this. It's not like, hey, sorry, mother-in-law, we're Christians now. You can't come over anymore, Jesus said. It's not what the verse says, sorry. This command here, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and his own wife and children and brothers, and yes, even his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not actually telling us to hate our father and mother. That would contradict God's command to honor your fathers and mothers. What Jesus is saying is that our relationship with God should be of such a priority in our lives that the kind of commitment and love that we have to our fathers and our mothers and our wives and our children, that commitment should almost look like hate compared to how much we are committed to God. He's not actually saying, hate your family. He's saying, love your family, but love God even more. In the same way, Jesus is not saying, don't invite people that you like to your parties. He's saying, yes, invite the people that you like to your parties, but there should be a category of people that you extend invitations to in the same way, if not even more. And that category of people includes, Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. See the category that Jesus is telling us that we need to invite to our parties? Now, I don't think he's being exactly literal here either. Like at your party, you're like, how many fingers am I holding up? Oh, two? Sorry, blind people only. He's not being that literal here. But the category of people that Jesus is talking about here, they all have one thing in common. And that is, he says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You see that? Now, when we define Jesus' new category like this, the people who can't repay us, all of a sudden, that category gets way bigger, doesn't it? And you can see what Jesus is doing here, right? By introducing this new category of people, he's challenging the way that we are used to doing things. Because in the world that we live in the world that Jesus was in, we are used to surrounding ourselves with people who like us and who are like us and who can repay us in some way. It's easy for people like us to slip into the what can they do for me mentality without even realizing it. And what Jesus is doing by introducing this new category of people that we should seek out and send invitations to, what he's doing is he's changing the question. He's saying, in your world, rather than asking, what can they do for me? Jesus is saying, in God's kingdom, there's a different question. One that says this, what can I do for them? You see that? And Jesus says, when we ask this question, what can I do for them? When we leverage our resources towards people with no strings attached, when we extend invitations to people who have no way to repay us at all, Jesus says, when you do that, when you ask this question and act on it, he says, you will be blessed. But not blessed in ways that we might see right now. Not blessed in tangible ways. Jesus says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, what in the world is that? Resurrection of the just. We're not familiar with that in our world. Because Jesus isn't talking about our kingdom here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And the blessing that Jesus is referring to here, it might not be experienced here. Instead, he says, we might be repaid at some time in the future. And that sounds a lot like the Juju Smith-Schuster thing all over again. That because of what we're anticipating in the future, it reorders how we live in the present. And the reordering that Jesus is talking about here, some people can look at it like a prison. Because it does involve some restrictions, and it does require some sacrifices. But Jesus says, restrictions and the sacrifices here are just a small part of pursuing a greater endeavor. You have been invited to a banquet. And once you put that invitation on the calendar, once you make that invitation a priority, it changes the way that you do everything else leading up to it. And the main thing that Jesus is trying to change in us from this parable is that since we've been invited by God to his banquet, our lives leading up to it will be reordered with a new mindset that is concerned about the interests of people other than ourselves. And this mindset asks a different question, a question that should become second nature to every follower of Jesus. And that question is, what can I do for them? Did everybody see that? Did you see how I didn't make this up, that it was in there? All right, so let's practice this together. Let's all say it together. What can I do for them? That might be the first time that you ever said that. Hallelujah. And the thing about this question that's so difficult is that this question applies to every single one of them that you come across. When Jesus offers this challenge, he does not discriminate who we should or should not ask this question of. In fact, the parable that Jesus tells here, he tells us that the people that we're supposed to do something for, he tries to make it the most uncomfortable thing as possible. Because in Jesus' parable about the banquet, the master in the parable sends his servants all the way out to the highways and the hedges to fill his house for the party. And we said last week that this phrase, highways and the hedges, it refers to the outskirts of the city limits, where people who were no longer welcome resided. These are the people who, for whatever reason, they were now the outcasts, and they were now the misfits, and they were now the outsiders. They were the kind of people who never got invited to parties like this, and they were the kind of people who never expected to ever get an invitation to a party like this. But in Jesus' parable, these were the people that were sought out to be part of God's banquet. In fact, when we read Jesus' parable, and look at all the people that he's talking about for this party, they all kind of fit into concentric circles. Like the people from the highways and the hedges. These are the outsiders. These are the people on the outskirts. These are the people who are not like us in any way. They are the least expected to come to a party like this. And then there were the blind, the poor, the lame, and the crippled. These were the people who had no way at all to repay anybody. So in Jesus' world, they were never invited to parties because they had nothing to offer. And then there are the prominent people. These are the ones who can repay you in some way. And these are the ones who make you feel comfortable. These are the ones who have a lot to offer. And these are the kind of people that people like us tend to gravitate towards. You see how Jesus is kind of dividing up these categories? And when Jesus says, do not invite your friends and your rich neighbors to your parties, what he's actually saying is, do not live your life only concerned with the people in circle number one. We live in a world that says, keep your circles tight and only let people into your inner circle who have something to offer you. But Jesus says, despite what you're used to in the world that you live in God's kingdom, all circles get treated the same. Remember, Philippians says, let each of you look not only to the interests of circle one, but also to the interests of circle two and circle three. And not just when people in circle two and circle three cross your path. Jesus says that he sent the servants out in his parable to seek out those outer circle people in order that they might be welcomed into the party. In the same way, Jesus says, if you're going to take God's invitation seriously, then in the meantime, you need to treat your circles equally. And our circles might not look exactly like these circles. Our circles might look like this. In the middle, we'll call it our family. These are the people who are the closest to us. These are the ones who tend to be just like us, and they are the ones who tend to actually like us. And then the next circle, we'll call them the neighbors. These are the people who we tend to cross paths with a lot. It could actually be your neighbors, but it could also be your coworkers. It could also be the people that you see at the coffee shop every morning. It could be all of those people who are at your kids' school functions. Those could be your neighbors. And then there are strangers. This doesn't mean that they are strange, though sometimes they are. But this word, stranger, literally means this. It means people who are not familiar to us. These are people who may not be familiar with where you live or where you come from or how you do things around here. They're not familiar with it. These are people who may not be familiar with how people like you think and people like you act or people like you vote. They are people who might not be familiar with all of the things that you think are important. They might be the kind of people who disagree with you in just about everything. In that regard, they are strangers because they are not familiar to you. But the reason I use the word strangers is because in the Bible, there is a word that is used often about how Christians should relate to strangers. It's a word that when we translate it into English, the English word doesn't have the same radical effect that the original language does. In English, the word that I'm talking about is this, hospitality. And when we think of that word, I think of Martha Stewart or something like that. But in the Bible, the word for hospitality literally means showing love to the stranger. And when Jesus challenges us in this parable, I think what he's saying is that one of the things that defines a Christian, one of the things that shows that we are taking our invitation to his banquet seriously, is our hospitality, the way in which we show love to strangers, the love that we show to people who aren't like us and people who might not even like us. And one of the tangible ways that we can put this into practice is by having the mindset that asks the question of every single person, regardless of what circle they might be in, what can I do for them? Now, there are a million different ways that you can apply this to your life and to the circles that you run in. And my challenge for all of us is to put this into practice in some way in the circles that you find yourself in. That's our homework for every single one of us. Every single person that you come into contact with, I hope there's a question that crosses your mind, whether you choose to ignore it or not, but at least it says, what can I do for them? And the reason that we do this is because that has already been done for us. Earlier, we looked at this verse in Philippians. It says, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what follows this verse is all of the ways that Jesus left his circle to seek out people like us. Speaking of Jesus, it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this parable, Jesus tells us to choose the lower seat. And then he actually did it with his life. And Jesus looked at strangers like us who were on the outer circles, and he asked, "What can I do for them?" And then he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that he could make strangers and outcasts and misfits like us into family members of God. And because this is what was done for us, we do the same thing to every single person that we meet. What can I do for them because of what Jesus has done for me? And what might happen is that God might choose to use the stranger that you treat like a friend to one day become a family member in the kingdom of God. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we recognize that what your word tells us about ourselves is that we were outsiders. Even worse than that, it says that while we were your enemies, that's as farther outside as you can get. But even then, you died for us in order to bring us into your circle. God, I pray that because of that truth, it would transform who we are and what we are like. That because that we've been invited into your kingdom because of what Jesus did on the cross, when we take that invitation seriously, it reorders how we do everything in our life now, including how we treat strangers. God, I pray that we become the kind of people who look at every single person as somebody that we can treat like Jesus treated us. That this question would resonate us all the time. What can I do for them? And God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who recognize that even when we were at our lowest, when we deserved nothing, that you did what we could not. You left your circle so that you could make strangers like us into your children. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.